Jerry, it's always good to be here. We certainly missed not being here last year. Both Beverly and me were rather sick with colds or something or another. We got the same thing May the 2nd this year, so we're over it. But we both have allergies, and I hope that they will not interfere too much. We went to a Bible conference in Craigsville, West Virginia, where Brother Truscott, Steve Truscott's the pastor, and there were two preachers there with colds. One was just beginning and one was just ending. I sort of suspect we picked it up there. I don't know. But at any rate, we are glad we can be here this week and this year, and we apologize that we weren't here last year, but we know God's sovereign. And Brother Jerry's prayer almost made me want to change messages and preach on God's sovereignty. I know I can't do this, and I'm glad for the message I've been assigned, which is the founder of the church. I want to thank the church, and especially the ladies, for the good supper. We still call it supper. I don't know what you call it here, but the evening meal, anyway. It was wonderful. And we thank you for the invitation this year and the lodging, and look forward to all of the messages and the good singing I'm sure we're going to enjoy. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. I want to begin reading at verse 13 and probably read down through verse number 18. And our subject, as we've stated, that we've been assigned, is the founder of the church. I appreciated what Brother down here on the front row, what Brother Pastor said. I've got an excuse. I'm 71. Don't you young people try that. But we're thankful for what he said about the church. We don't give enough place to the church today. We say things like, I'm going to church. Or some might say, I have to go to church, God forbid. But we're not going to church. We're going down to the meeting house where the church gathers together. And we're going there to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we need, as God's people, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and understand those elementary truths of the Word of God. The founder. Let's think about the founder of the Lord's church. The Lord's church means much to Him, and it should mean much to us. Verse 13 begins, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, He asked them two questions here. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I don't think our Lord was concerned overly with who others thought He was. But the second question, I think that He was greatly concerned, and I know He knew their answer. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Doesn't really matter in one sense of the thought what the world thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows they don't think much of Him. He knows they don't know anything about Him unless the Spirit of God reveals Himself to them. But God's people, we ought to have a testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. That was more than a word. He was saying, thou art the Messiah of the Old Testament. Thou art the anointed of Almighty God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. If you know that, which Peter confessed tonight, it's not because flesh and blood revealed it to you, but it's because the Spirit of God revealed that great truth to you that He is the Christ. He's not a Christ, but He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then He says, "My flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but My Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee," and this, of course, as you know, will be my textual verse, Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So before I get to the message, we've answered the subject, haven't we? The Bible, this text, has answered the subject. Who's the founder of the church? Well, if you're a part of one of the Lord's churches, the founder of that church was Jesus Christ. Because He said, "I will build," and then the next two words, "my church." Lots of people have built, have begun churches in the day and age in which we live, and some before the day and age in which we were born and lived, and they call them by various names. But He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Sounds like to me that church has a future, don't you think, Brother Jerry? So the key words of this text and this subject are "my church." This is one of the most, if not the most, misunderstood doctrine in all of the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church, so-called, not the Lord's kind, but it's a church, according to the wording, but it's not the Lord's kind of church. They claim to be the church. We hear on the news, newsmen even talking about the church, this, that, and the other. They're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They are Catholics, most of them, and that's all that they know. I know several in our area who cry from the housetops that they believe this doctrine, and yet they may believe it in their minds, but they yield to conventions and to associations and to fellowships. Now, let me explain a little bit about what I'm talking about when I say this particular kind of fellowship. I love to fellowship with God's people. I love to see the Lord's churches fellowshipping together. But in the southern part of West Virginia, there's a group who refer to themselves as the Fifth Sunday Fellowship. They don't mean fellowship like we are enjoying here today. They mean that they have a moderator, and they have a clerk, and they have a treasurer, and they mean that they are an extra scriptural type of a church. They're an association, but they use the word fellowship. I believe that's usurping authority over the kind of church that our Lord Jesus Christ organized during His earthly ministry. The subject tonight is a glorious and far-reaching doctrine, and it behooves us to have it settled in our minds exactly the kind of church the Lord organized. It's glorious because Jesus Christ founded it. It's far-reaching because there are so many other things that depend upon our proper knowledge of the church. True baptism rides upon whether it's of the Lord's church or one of the world's churches. The Lord's Supper was given to the church, kind of church Jesus Christ organized. Of course, His bride will come out from among the obedient, I believe, the obedient of the kind of church that He organized. First of all, and we've already answered the question, but first of all, the founder of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock." Now notice He didn't say, "Thou art Peter, and upon you I will build my church."
Right.
I believe He would have said that had He meant that He was going to build His church upon Peter. He wouldn't have had any reason to say anything else, but He said, "You're Peter, and upon this rock," pointing to Himself, I believe, the rock that Peter had already confessed, "I'm not going to build my church on you, Peter,
not you're Peter and upon you I'll build my church, but you're Peter and upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I will build my church. Jesus Christ alone was qualified to build it. There has never been a person or persons who were qualified to build the kind of church that Jesus Christ builded during His earthly ministry. He was qualified because of His birth, let us notice first of all. He was man, yes, but He was more than man. And while He was man, He didn't cease to be God. He was and is the God-man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a virgin to whom He went, not just a young maiden, but it was a pure little peasant girl that God had kept pure to bring His purpose in Jesus Christ coming into this world to pass. We remember in Matthew, the first chapter, and in the 18th verse, the Bible makes it so clear. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I just can't keep from saying it very literally. The birth of Jesus Christ was like this. You want to know how Christ was born? Well, it was like this. When as His mother Mary, He had an earthly mother but no earthly father. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, betrothed to her, before they came together in the bliss of holy matrimony, before they came together as husband and wife, she was found already, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And then verse 25, it tells us that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This had to be because it had been prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, which is quoted here in Matthew 1:23, the prophet said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." That's an impossibility to our minds, but God. And she, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, she shall bring him forth, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Also in Isaiah 9:6, it tells us enough for us to know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's qualified not only because He's God, but because of His life. Hebrews 4:15 tells us He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without, or we might say yet apart from, sin. The Lord Jesus Christ not only did not sin, but He did not have the propensity to sin. He was and is, ever shall be, the impeccable Son of Almighty God. Peter tells us that in His guile, mouth there was found no guile. And also because of His power. Many places teach us of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. We read on one occasion in John 7:46 how that the officers were sent to arrest Him and bring Him back, and they returned without Him. And they said, "Well, why haven't you brought Him?" They said, in essence, "We were overwhelmed." They said, "No man ever spake like this man." He was qualified to build His church because He's God, because of His birth, because of His life, and because of His power. He founded His church. What kind of a church was it? It was a local church made up of the 12 apostles. It was a local church. It was an autonomous church. Sometimes we use that terminology and folk don't know what we're talking about. And we need to tell them that that means that it will be governed independently. It was a local, autonomous, and it was a visible church made up of real people.
So there's no such thing in the Bible to be found as a universal, invisible church in the sense of a church that the church Jesus built. As we all know, the word Catholic simply means universal. And it's a good name for them, but it's not a good name for us. We're not Catholic in any way, shape, or form. Now, a lot of people have problem with this word build in our text. The word build has given a lot of problems, but the word build simply means to be a householder. It means to construct. It means to confirm. And it means to edify. And edify means to establish or to embolden. The Lord Jesus Christ then founded His church. He established it and He emboldened it. He gave that church courage for the work that He had for it to do. Never did He authorize any man or woman, anybody, to build His church. He built it Himself. Now, since He built it, whose is it? It is His, right? It's not our church. It is His church. I know that's simple, but I'm a simple man, a simple preacher. And the Bible's a simple book in many ways, and it's certainly simple on that. He told us in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them after you have preached the gospel to them and they've been born again, baptize them in the name of the Trinity, and then teaching them to observe. Sometimes we say teaching them and leave out that little prepositional phrase, but he says teaching them to do something, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So since he built it, not only is it His, but it is still in the world today. And not only is it still in the world, but since Christ built it, it is a divine institution. He didn't he didn't leave it to be founded on the day of Pentecost, like all Protestants, I guess, believe, and like a lot of so-called Baptists believe. But we all know that before Pentecost, it had everything that it needed. Christ, its founder, was its head. And that was to be another point, but I'll never get to that point. But I'll just bring a little bit of it in here. It had a commission. It had a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had ordinances. It had the keys given to it. It had a treasurer. It had a role. And it was in existence because people were added to it on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered, but it was not founded on the day of Pentecost. Many men and women have begun assemblies since the Lord built His, but they're not the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ built. How do we know what kind of church He built? Well, we know because of what a church teaches. A church must teach and preach what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and preached in order for it to be a church of His. Now, over here in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to begin reading at verse 19. Paul says to the church, to a local body, Lord's kind of church at Ephesus, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household," restore that in your memory, "but of the household of God, and are built," another word, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," but who's the chief cornerstone? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Verse 21, "in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom all ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." That's the kind of church that our Lord Jesus Christ organized. We conclude then from the Scriptures and that Romans 3:4 is true, and that Jesus Christ built His church. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4. Now, secondly, we'd like to notice the foundation of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the founder of it. What's the foundation of it? Well, it goes without saying. The Lord Jesus Christ founded His church, and He is the foundation of it. He founded it upon Himself. He didn't found it upon Peter. Now let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 13 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Then He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now He makes the statement that He's made about organizing His church in verse 18. He makes that statement based upon the answers that He was given, especially by Peter, there in verse number 15. "Upon this rock, you're Peter, not upon you, but you're Peter, and upon this rock, myself, I will build my church." Now, Peter knew, I believe, exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was saying. He says, Paul says, rather, over here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse, he uses the same terminology. He says, speaking of those in the wilderness, he said, "They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." We all know that's Christ. Hardly anybody would disagree that that's Christ. Well, the rock in our text also is the Lord Jesus Christ. "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And if they don't believe that's Christ, then they don't believe the Bible, the next phrase, do they? And that rock was Christ, you see. Peter would have made a poor foundation upon which to build the church. Oh, Peter was a good man in many ways, but he wasn't worth much until he was converted. And I don't mean saved again, but I mean until he was converted from the error of his way. And then God used him to preach one of the greatest sermons that has ever fallen from the lips of a man on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 were saved. What a great thing that was. But Peter at that time in particular would have been a poor subject upon which to build the church. He would have been a shaking rock. Look just below our text. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the people in verse 21 of chapter 16 of Matthew. And He says, "Jesus began to show His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And what did Peter do? Peter took Him aside. And Peter said, he began to rebuke him. And it says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, before we're too severe with Peter, what might we have said on that particular occasion? What might another apostle have said? And what might they all have said had Peter not jumped in and taken the lead? I figure that they and we too would have said something along that same line. So you see, a human being would not have been a fit subject upon which to build the Lord's church. Certainly Peter would not have been, because he was a shaking rock. He was a weak rock. He thought more of himself. He had pride in him, like we have pride in ourselves, if we're honest. He said, "Lord, do all men leave you? Not me. I'll never leave you." Wasn't long, though, until he did. Again, we dare not be too severe with the Apostle Peter. The Lord shows us a lot of things by what happened to this man by the name of Peter. We only need to note the terrible heresies of the Church of Rome to see what happens when a man is made to be the foundation of a church. Popery begins to come in. And that's what would happen. That's what has happened in a lot of so-called Baptist churches of our day. The Pope rises up, and he may not be the pastor. He might be, but he may not be the pastor. But we've seen that rise up in the church that was founded upon a man. We see false doctrine is sure to come in. Purgatory comes in. We have penance. We have the doctrine of indulgences. And we just have all kinds of things that are foreign to the precious Word of God. Now, Peter was insignificant compared with the rock who was the foundation of the Lord's church, of the true church. And you know, folks, that's what we are to be concerned with tonight and tomorrow and Sunday. And every time one of his churches meet together, we are to earnestly contend. You know the word contend means to struggle. And you know it is a struggle sometimes to contend for the faith. It's just when you have to stand by yourself or near by yourself, it's a struggle. It's not pleasant at all. We are to always earnestly contend for what? For the faith, that body of faith, the faith that was once, way, way back in the beginning, delivered unto the saints. We're to be old-fashioned in our preaching. We're not to take on these new ideas of men, but we're to be old-fashioned. Doesn't matter if the world calls us old-fashioned. It ought to be a compliment, and it is a compliment. It should be taken as a compliment. So we must contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Peter understood, I believe, with all of my heart, he understood what Jesus said when he said, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock himself I will build my church." I want to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, what Peter writes here. Of course, he writes what the Holy Spirit told him to write, but here's what he wrote. "Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture." And he goes back to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. And then he goes on over to chapter 28 and verse 16. He says, "Behold," this is what is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be ashamed. Unto you therefore who believe, he, Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, the rock, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed." And of course that's the message in itself. So Peter was the little piece of rock, the Petros, but the Lord Jesus Christ was that great mass of rock. Peter was the pebble, and the Lord Jesus Christ was that great boulder stone, if you will. And this is why the gates of hell shall never prevail against the Lord's true kind of church. Now, thirdly, and that's probably all we'll get said tonight, but that's the gist, really. Christ founded his church from the materials which were prepared by John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Let that sink in. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about John the Baptist later on. The man sent from God whose name was John. Why was he sent? He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the subject of John the Baptist deserves an entire message, but we'll just give a few things here as we have time. John was sent to baptize the people who would make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is important. I believe I was told Brother O'Neill is going to be part of his subject, so I don't want to say a lot about that. But if your baptism is not scriptural, then of course it is of no use. Now, when we set out to build something, we prepare the materials. We buy them, hopefully pay for them. We get them delivered to the site of the building. Well, the God of heaven sends a forerunner to Christ. And he sends a man, if you will, John the Baptist, to prepare the materials that are going to constitute this church. In the book of Luke chapter 1, in verse 76, Zacharias is speaking here. And he knows, since John the Baptist has come on the scene, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not far behind. And he says down here in verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." John the Baptist was a prophet, wasn't he? He said that you should be called the prophet of the highest, "for that thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Now, how did John the Baptist prepare the materials? Now, I give you two reasons. You might could add to them, but I believe these are the two main ways. He prepared the materials by preaching. First of all, in Matthew, the third chapter, and the first verse, we read there that it said of John, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching, not counseling, not trying to be Mr. Do-Good, not trying to get a big following, but he said he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And what did he preach? He preached what is left out of preaching today. We say, and all of us, if we're not careful, we'll just say, "Well, believe," and that's true. But John preached, "Repent of your sins." A person can believe all they care to believe, and if they're still living in their sins, they're not born again. John preached, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, he preached repentance for them to show forth fruits. Many of the Sadducees and Pharisees came to his baptism. And he said, "O generation of vipers," what would be thought of a Baptist preacher today who would stand up and call a group of people a bunch of snakes? Well, you know, Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. "If any man come bringing another gospel, let him be accursed." Let him be cursed. And certainly they were not trying to influence people. He says, "O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet or fit for repentance." Let me go on now to the last part of this point here. He not only preached, but he baptized the believers. He baptized the believers. He was there baptizing. He preached repentance, and he baptized the converts. Verse 3. "This is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went all the people out to be baptized of him, but he wouldn't baptize them. He said, you bring forth some proof that you prevented, that you have repented of your sins." So baptism was the door into the church that Jesus Christ founded, the first church. Baptism was the door into it, and baptism is still the door into the church today. Now I want us to show you this. I know most of you know there could be a person or more here who has never heard this. You've never read it in the Bible. And I can assure you, you'll not hear anything at this conference that is not told us in the Bible. So if we hear something foreign, it's because we haven't read much. It's because we've studied less. Now, in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 41, after Peter had preached, "Then they that gladly received his word." You don't have to beg anybody to be saved. We should not beg anybody to be saved. You preach the gospel to them, and the Spirit of God gives them the ability to believe. And they gladly received his word. And when they gladly received his word, what happened? They were baptized. They were immersed. And the same day, what did that baptism, immersion do? It placed them into the Lord's church, which He founded back during His earthly ministry. There were added 3,000 souls. And what did these 3,000 souls do? They continued. They didn't continue, but they continued steadfastly. In what? In the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So if a church doesn't contend for scriptural baptism, she either does not have a candlestick, probably not at that time, or she's certainly in danger of losing a candlestick. Now, the first members of the church we know were the apostles. We're told that in the Bible. And, of course, the head of the church is her founder and her foundation, the Lord of glories. What kind of a church do you belong to today? Do you belong to the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ organized? Or do you belong to a kind of church that maybe Calvin or Luther or Mary Baker Eddy and some other named Patterson, so-and-so, or Jim White, or who organized your church? Who brought it into existence? If it isn't the church that Jesus built, then you're in trouble. As far as church membership, you're in a false church. That's all that we can say. Thank you for your kind attention.